All right, let's finish up talking about the good life. Next week, we get into some basic aspects that every Christian ought to know to help grow their faith. So we'll start that next week. But we're talking about having loving life and seeing good days. We went through a number of aspects before. And so if you want to love life and see good days, we talk, first of all, you got to have the right attitude. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, so open to 1 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And so you've got to have this attitude within you right first. First, you got to check your attitude. You hear that, check your attitude at the door before you come in. Well, before you want to see some good days, you got to have a right attitude on the inside. Second is you got to have the right response. Verse 9. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So that brings us to the good life. And we've tried to define what is the good life. I mean, the good life is not anything that this world has to offer, right? But that's what everybody wants to have. The good life is everything the world has to offer. Solomon had it all. Solomon had every aspect that this world has to offer. He had money. He had horses. He had vineyards. He had servants. He had kingdoms. He had women. He had everything that this world could possibly have to offer. And at the end of it, he hated his life. That's pretty sad. Somebody that's got everything that hated their life. You remember we were looking at Ecclesiastes and reminding ourselves that the men who have the most actually hate life the most as well. And he comes to the end of his life, and Solomon looks back over the whole thing. He hates it, but he does say this. He gives some excellent, excellent advice. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 12:1. Matter of fact, at the end of this chapter, he sums up the whole purpose of man: fear God and keep his commandments. But he says in verse 1 in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, remember your creator. Remember God the creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. You better get your life on course early. And that's what Solomon's trying to say. You got to get your life to... Anybody ever try to talk to a young person? I remember, I go back years, I was a teenager, and people are saying, you need to prepare for retirement right now. Right now, retirement? Shut up, old man. What are you trying to tell me? I'll do what I want. And then now you come and they're like, I wish I'd have listened to that guy when I was younger. We need to tell the younger people, hey, you need to follow God's principles from the beginning, because you're going to have a better life when you come to the end of it. You're going to say, man, I followed God. Anybody that's ever followed God's principles hated following God? Nobody? I mean, at the end of the day, when you follow God's principles, that's what's best for you. And you have joy and peace. And so when you come to the end of your life, from following God's principles from your youth, you come to an end and say, yeah, I did pretty good because I followed God. He helped me all along the way. It's those times when we do it ourselves and don't follow God that we're like, get to the end and go, I wish I'd have done something different. Life wasn't real good for me in certain aspects. And that's the same thing that Solomon come to. He come to the same conclusion. The good life, the life that's full of good days, is the life that remembers God, sets their life on Him very early. We talked about the Sunday, satisfaction. We need to be satisfied with God, right? We need just to be satisfied with God. God has to be enough. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And that's where we want to be. We want to be in the presence of God, following His commandments at a very young age, and just loving life. And so Solomon finally came to the end of that, and this was his conclusion. All the money in the world, all the fame, all the accomplishments, all of it, the riches, everything, brought him nothing but emptiness, vanity, vanity, vanity. And so he said, remember God, who is the key to a good life. Now, Peter here in verse 10, 11, and 12, he's actually quoting Psalm 34. And there's an important reason for that. So before we get into 1 Peter 3, let me give you Psalm 34. So in Psalm 34, verse 12 through 16, the psalmist says this: what man is there who desires life and loves many days? You want to love life and see good days? That's the same thing that Peter says, that he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now, Peter quotes from the Old Testament because he wants you to know that if you want to love life and see good days, there's a lot of people that have wanted to do that. The same thing follows true with the Old Testament people. They wanted to love life and see good days as well. So he's saying, you're not the only person that wants to have this good life. But what he says is, this is from the scripture. You have to follow God's word. This is the path for you to see that. In Psalm 119:105, the psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You gotta be on the right path. You gotta be in the right direction. You gotta follow God. From your youth, you have to follow God, the Creator, and follow His principles. That's how you're gonna live a life that's gonna be good, and you're going to actually enjoy it for whatever reason. So Peter's just saying that if there's any question about what he's talking about, these principles actually come from God's word. I'm not just coming up with this. These people in the Old Testament want to see good days. We want to see good days. You want to see good days even today. He said, this is God's word, and this is what God has to say about it. So what does God say about the good life? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. First part, he says this: for whoever desires to love life and see good days. There we go. You got to have a desire. You got to have the right attitude, verse 8. You got to have the right response, verse 9. And now you want to love life and see good days. Here we go. He says this: let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And so this is exactly what verse 9 says. You don't retaliate. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But you don't give insult for insult. You don't give back evil for evil. And so the word refrain here means to stop, to cease altogether. You have to stop your tongue from speaking evil. We're just talking about that, Zelma, and I'll pray for you because we don't want to talk bad about Joel Osteen and all that stuff that you were bad mouthing him, and I'll pray for you and oh, Kenneth Copeland too. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. We're being recorded. I better keep my mouth shut. But that's the whole principle of what James is trying to tell us. This is the whole principle of what they're trying to say. If you want to love life and see good days, this is a great example right here. Stop complaining about people. Stop insult. If they insult you or you insult, just don't give it back to them. Don't do that. And so you don't want to render evil for evil. And that word evil there isn't just an evil deed. It actually has more the underlying idea of immorality, some type of bad moral disposition. Something of that nature. So, and that's what happens, is you're going to have a bitterness and resentment, some type of bad, evil, moral disposition when you begin to insult people right back. And so the psalmist had a very practical prayer that we should probably keep in mind as well. If we want to make sure we're not verbally bashing other people, Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Make sure that I'm not going to verbally bash somebody that is your servant. You get them. And so we got to be careful. That's a good prayer for us as well. I mean, help me watch my mouth, Lord. Help me guard that thing, because, man, if you're not careful, it just, those doors open and it just flows. It flows. And so, you remember what James says about the tongue, right? James 3:6, the tongue is a fire. It is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting afire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The tongue, what he's trying to say is the tongue can do the most damage. It can do the most damage. And I think he talks about putting bits in horses' mouth. You got a big horse that weighs a couple tons, and you can make that horse go any way you want it to go, just by controlling its mouth. But James says that's the one thing on a human that you can't control is what comes out. You got to keep your mouth in check. Man, you get diarrhea of the mouth, and it gets bad. It gets bad. You can do a lot of damage. That's how war starts. That's how all this stuff happens. It's just by people running their mouth. That's how people get into fights, right? Competition's good, and you want a little back talk, you know, when you have, like, sports teams and stuff. But, man, you start bashing people, and then they'll give it right back to you, and boom, the next thing you know, they're about to knock you out. But he says in verse 8, no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So if no human can tame the tongue, then what do we do? How are we going to tame that thing? I don't think they make strong enough duct tape, Zell. Psalm 141:3. Can God tame your tongue? You betcha he can. This is the whole importance of being filled with the Spirit, letting the Spirit of God work through you so that he can get it correct. When you're in the flesh, you get it wrong. When you're in the Spirit, you get it right. And that's what we want to do. We want to be filled with the Spirit so that we get it right. And we want to have that prayer, Lord, guard my mouth, watch my mouth, keep that thing shut so that I don't say something that I'm not supposed to. Because that's what gets us in trouble most of the times, is our mouths, right? You got to watch our mouths. The Old Testament people knew that. They knew the tongue was an unruly evil, just like James did. That's why they prayed God would help them. And God, man cannot control the tongue, but God can. That's why we pray to him. That's why we do that. And we want to, like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, we want to do this from a very young age. Lord, keep watch on my tongue. Lord, let me follow your principles all the days of my life. All of those things. Back to verse 10. So Peter says in 1 Peter 3:10, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. What does the word deceit mean? Or do you have another translation? This is the ESV. What is deceit? Lies. Oh, there you go. Don't insult with your mouth somebody else. Don't render insult for insult. Don't speak any evil against anybody. And stop lying. Stop lying. That's what the word deceit means. It means to cover up. And what happens is sometimes we get in trouble with our mouths, and then we got to cover it up with a bunch of lies and deceit to protect ourselves so we can save face. And that's not appropriate either. Stop lying. Matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians 4:25, he says, having put away falsehood or putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We ought to be speaking the truth. Now, you don't want to get to the truth so much. If your wife asks you if this dress looks nice, you don't want to be speaking the truth if you don't like it and it's ugly. I mean, but you don't want to lie to them. So don't just be coming up with the truth about everything to everybody, because sometimes that can be a very bad distraction of lies as well. Because people can tell you the truth all day long. And sometimes it's like, maybe that's not the best for you to say. So don't lie to them, but don't give them more information on what they need to know. Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. So if we're being renewed in the image of God, in our creator, Paul says in Titus 1:2, what? That's a good one. You ought to know that one by heart. Titus 1:2. First one there, give it to me. You didn't think we'd have Bible drill. That's old school right there. Bible drills, that's old school. So what can God not do? Okay, so if we're being renewed in the image of God, then we need to not lie, because we need to be giving the truth. We don't need to cover up things, to cover up things, to cover up things. We need to stop lying to one another. This is the negative, so don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then Peter gets into the positive. What are we going to do? Look at verse 11. He says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Solomon says in Proverbs 3:7, the fear of the Lord, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Peter says, turn from evil and do good. The word good means something that is excellent in quality, the things that are of the highest virtue. So you're not to render evil for evil, but you're to render good for evil. What does that mean? Don't render evil, but do good back to somebody. What does that mean? How are you going to do good to somebody that's treating you like garbage? Number one, you're not going to insult them. Pam? Pray for them. There you go. What else?
Help them if they have needs.
That's a good one. Help them if they have needs. What does a soft word do? Turns away wrath. How about giving them a kind word? That'd be good, right? It's one way to put the heap of coals on them. So we want to do what is good, not what's evil. We want to repay evil with good. Kill them with kindness, right? You heard that one? We ain't killing anybody these days. We're giving it right back to them. We need to reverse what we're doing. We need to get back on track with what God says. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We need to be pursuing peace. So what does it mean to be a peace pursuer? What is peace? What are we talking about when we talk about peace?
Happy, content, comfort.
Comfort, content. What else? What do you think of when you think of peace? Are you at peace? So you can help somebody be at rest. Clear conscience. Okay. So Peter uses one of the strongest verbs here. He says, let him seek peace. We don't have that in the English language, but each word that they use in a special context gives us how important it is, how strong it is. And so this is one of the strongest verbs that's used in order to seek something. If you're going to seek something, this is the strongest verb that's used in the Greek. And the term for peace has the idea of a constant condition of tranquility. You always want to be at rest. You always want to be happy. You always want to have this permanent joy, this permanent happiness. And this is the nature to be our living. We're to seek peace and pursue it. We want to constantly have this tranquil rest of joy and peace and happiness nonstop. Everybody wants to live like that, don't they? Well, it takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of effort because we have to pursue this in the strongest verb. Jesus, in the Beatitudes, what does he say in Matthew 5:9? Blessed are the who? Peacemakers. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? You want to have joy? You got to be a peacemaker. You've got to be a peacemaker. So many Christians today are the opposite of peacemaking. They love to stir up trouble. So we're to make peace as much as possible without compromising the truth. That's the idea. You never want to compromise the truth of God's word, but you always want to have peace the best that you can. And it's important that you understand that it doesn't rely on other people, it relies on us. Whatever relies on our part, that's what we want to be doing to make sure we have peace. In Romans 12, 18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. How can you live peaceably with somebody who is just rude and nasty all the time? Be kind back. That's the only way to treat him. Or, here's another way. Don't hang around them. Because you don't want to learn their ways and get just like them. It's the power of influence. But like Ronnie said, Jeff said, be filled with the Spirit, kill them with kindness, but then don't hang around them because their influence is going to bring you down, right? You don't want to take away from that tranquil rest that you have by as much as lies within you. And so that's the whole idea. It doesn't matter how rude somebody is to you. That's not the issue. It's how you respond to them. That's when it becomes wrong, because then it attacks your insides. Then you don't have the right attitude. Then you don't have the right response. And now you're going to have a root of bitterness and resentment, and you're going to give insult for insult. And that's not the way we should be. If you want to live life and see good days, don't do those things. I know it's hard, and yes, you got to be filled with the Spirit, and it's a moment-by-moment basis, and situations happen, but this is what we're to do. We're to pursue peace, seek it with everything that's within us. In Romans 14, 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace for mutual upbuilding. We want to make sure we're building everybody up. We got peace with everybody and things are going good. Unity, right? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Unity. That's what God's after. Unity. When Jesus died and gave us the Holy Spirit, he created a unified attitude in the church. The church everywhere. The body of Christ. Every member who is saved. We already have unity. Paul says in Ephesians that we are to strive to keep it. We are to strive to keep it. And that's what happens is we ourselves disrupt the unity by not following God's plan and principles. And so we need to be doing more to pursue peace and the mutual upbuilding of everybody else. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, he says to finish off the chapter, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That's what we want to do. And on it goes. There's so many verses that talk about peacemaking. And I think you understand that we're to do everything possible to make peace in the church. But I don't think we understand that we're to do everything possible to make peace in our community as well. We should be known as peacemakers. Now, as I said before, you don't compromise the Word of God. But nonetheless, we're to pursue peace. So how do we handle that in a world, in a community that wants to abolish us? How do we do that with a group of people that want to shove in our face a lifestyle or their particular choice that goes against the Word of God? How do we seek peace with those things? How do we do that? What do you mean it's a decision? Okay, it's a choice. It's a choice to seek peace. That's excellent. But how do you seek peace? Let's make this practical, all right? Let's just say a gay pride parade or LGBTQ drag queen shows with all the kids are involved. So how do you make peace with stuff like that? Okay, number one, you don't go. That's first and foremost. I would never promote it. What else? Somebody back here? Did I miss someone?
I just said that you don't engage. So when you've got a hostile person who's trying to say bad things about something or whatever, you just, if you're on Facebook, you just keep scrolling. You don't engage in that kind of stuff.
Okay, social media is very destructive. Yes. Don't engage in it. Don't look at it. Why? Because it's going to take your peace from you. And people's response, don't look at people's responses. I'm speaking to myself more than anything because I read stuff and I'm like, ah, that's not right. And then I start reading people's response. I'm like, well, you're not right, you miserable creep. And I want to get on there and just, I'm like, man, that just robbed me of everything I'm trying to do. Love life and see good days. And I've just robbed myself of it because I'm getting all sucked into that. Don't respond to none of that. And if it's live, what do you do if it's live? Let's say you come across something like that and they want you to, how do you respond then? Okay, use the scripture. Yeah, I'm sorry that goes against what God says, but I'll pray for you. You know, God still loves him, right? There you go. Kill him with kindness. Do what you can. If you don't have something nice to say about somebody, keep your mouth shut, right? You do the best that you can, as much as lies within you. There it is, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Well, I can't deal with all that stuff, so I'm not going to go to it. I don't need to. I don't want to be a part of it, nor do I think that, you know, we should. Okay, so I come in contact with it by accident. Okay, well, I'm going to kill him with kindness the best I can and walk away. But I'm not going to give insult for insult. If they want to rebuke me, oh well. Jesus said, don't marvel that the world persecutes you. It hated me. It's going to hate you. Why am I surprised that the world's going to hate me? Right? Holding a sign.
You know, Rite Aid and Crestline. For 5 hours.
In Crestline?
Yeah. And well, we could get out of it. But I was watching, like, the church videos, and I was praying to God. It's like, I can't stand and look at these people anymore. Going down the street, they have, like, different color hair, like blue and green. And every person I've seen that walked through there would have tattoos from here all the way down. Their arms and all the way down their legs. Like, people don't care what they look like anymore.
Well,
sure, the buttons hanging out.
Well, and that's good, but also in John 7:24, Jesus says, don't judge by outward appearance. If God gave me hair, I'd color it blue. I wouldn't care. Give me hair back, Lord. I'll color it blue. Just give it back to me. But, I mean, yeah. We look too much on outward appearance and not on what's inside the heart. And most of those folks are dealing with things that really don't have any clue about. And so we'd rather try to help those people and be a blessing to them than anything else. And so, yes, society telling that this is how you're supposed to do it and this is how to live and this is the way to do it. And none of that stuff is satisfying. And so, you know, the Bible says that God has put eternity into everybody, and we're always looking for that, and we want to satisfy that with God, and he'll be the only thing that'll satisfy it. And that's what we need to be encouraging to tell them. Sure. It's hard when you know, like Romans 1 talks about God's wrath being on people and allowing them to live the lifestyle that they want to live, and that's God's wrath on them. And I mean, the best thing you can do for them is pray for them. That's... Yes, and in Romans 1:20, or 20 through 28, it talks about how people that live a certain lifestyle, God gives them up. He gives them a chance to repent and turn. And then God's judgment on them is for them, he gives them over to a reprobate mind to do whatever their ungodly unrighteousness is going to do. And so we see that. We see them being given up to an unrighteous mind. And it's just doing whatever they want. And so, like I said, the best thing we could do is just pray for him. But yeah. So if you're going to love life, see good days, you got to have the right attitude, you got to have the right response. You got to obey the word of God. You got to follow the Creator and his principles. And then, why do I want to make this kind of an effort to love life and see good days? What is the incentive? And this is where verse 12 comes in. So if you're still there in verse 1 Peter 3:12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So why do we want to do this? What is the incentive? Is because God's watching. Now, it's not so much the judgment that God is watching upon us, but rather he is watching everything that we do so that he can listen for our prayers. If you have the right attitude and you have the right response and you are following the word of God and you are filled with the Spirit and you're doing everything that you can, and trouble comes upon you and affliction comes upon you, and this is what Peter's talking to. He's talking to people who are being persecuted. So if you're being persecuted for doing what is right, God is going to be right there to listen to your prayers because he wants to help you through it. That's what it means, that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to his prayer. He is ready to answer your prayer for help when you're being persecuted for being obedient to his word. He's right there ready to help you. It's not talking about so much judgment as it is he's right there ready to help you. And so a lot of times I think people are afraid to give it to the Lord. It's like, hey, He has led you in this situation for this purpose so that you can cry out to him so that he can help you in your time of need. And that's what we need to do. We need to be ready to give it to him so he can help us. Loving life and seeing good days is you're under the right attitude. You have the right response. You don't retaliate. You live under the authority of the word of God. You're obedient to his commands. You watch your mouth. You control your tongue. Turning away from evil, doing good, trying to pursue peace with everybody that you can, as much as lies within you. And then what happens is that you can live without fear because it doesn't matter whatever difficulty comes your way, because you know that God is just a prayer away, right? He's just a phone call away. Just call him up and God will be there. He'll help you in your time of need. And here's the beauty. This is why it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Some unrighteous person that doesn't want to trust in God, you don't have to get even with him. Why? Lord will get them, right? They'll have their place in the lake of fire. Problem is, they don't have to. I mean, we should be there as well, right? But because of Jesus, he chose to forgive us. We accept that. And now his righteousness is given to us. Not anything that we did, but what he did. Now, the same thing could happen to them, but they chose to reject it. So I don't have to get even with them because God's righteousness will get even. His judgment will be upon them. So that should set us free from talking bad about people. We did those same things. We were God haters. We were enemies of God, Romans 5:10. That's what the Bible says. We were an enemy when we didn't have Jesus. We were God haters. And so if those people are going to do that stuff, guess what? They're going to have their place in the lake of fire. Judgment is going to be upon them. You just be blessed that you have the Lord. Keep moving forward. You don't have to retaliate. You don't have to get even. You don't have to do anything. God's going to get them. Right? And we see that most of the people living in their lifestyle today, God's judgment and his wrath is already on them. Pray for them. Be kind. Do good. If you ain't got something nice to say about somebody, keep your mouth shut. Best I can say. And what does that do? That frees us up from having to hold people bondage. That miserable creep said that to me. Well, doggone it, you wait till I see him next time. I'll get him. Let it go. Don't retaliate. All that does is make us bitter on the inside. Makes us bitter, makes us resentful, and takes away our peace and joy. Romans 14:17, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Live it up, man. Guess what? I've got heaven and eternal life. There's nothing you can do to me that's going to take that away. You can assault me all day, but I have Jesus. Oh, Jesus and your God, that's just nothing but man-made religion. Yeah, well, you'll find out when eternity comes to call upon you. But I've got Jesus, and I know it. I've got the Holy Spirit. He helps me. I have peace and joy. Man, you can't take that away. Sorry. I'll pray for you. That's what we want to do. That's how you can love life and see good days. Don't let that stuff get to you. God's got it. He's a prayer away. He can help you. It's all there for you. Now, that's the good side, but there's also the bad side. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes talk about God's omniscience. He's all-seeing. He's all-knowing, right? His ears are open to the prayer. He hears everybody. He's all-seeing. He's all-knowing. But when it talks about the face is always against God being stirred up to anger. When it talks about the face of the Lord was against somebody, it always talks about him being stirred up to anger. And I don't want to go through all the tons of verses in the New and Old Testament, but when you have a wrong reaction, when you have a wrong attitude and you have a wrong reaction and you're disobedient to the commands that God has brought, you are going to have the anger of the Lord is going to be stirred up against you. And here's the point, that also goes for his own people. We don't have time to go through the Old Testament, but you remember all the times God says, either do this or you're going to have punishment. Do this, you're going to have punishment. And what happened? Most of the time they got punished because they didn't do it. How are we punished in the New Testament? And this is something that's hard to understand, and we don't get into it too much. But when we talk about sin, what sins were put on Jesus? All of them. Okay. So what sins are we going to be punished for? None of them. Now, how does the anger of the Lord get stirred up against us then? There's a little principle in Galatians 6, verse 7, I believe. It applies to everybody. Whatsoever. It's the doctrine of reaping and sowing. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And that includes doing evil. If you sow evil, you will reap that same evil upon you. And that's God's doctrine of reaping and sowing. Every man is not exempt from that. You will reap what you have sown. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. So his anger be stirred up in reaping and sowing. And then he concludes with this. In verse 13 and 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear nor be troubled. We're going to be suffer for righteousness. If you suffer for doing wrong, then you deserve it. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, Peter says, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed. Jesus says, don't worry that you, the world hates you. It first hated me. If you're doing my work and my will, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have a blessing. Because in the suffering that Jesus had, we are going to suffer. But if we're suffering for righteousness' sake, that's going to give us a blessing. That's all part of what Jesus experienced, right? Some people don't want to do the work of the Lord and following his commands because they don't want to suffer. But that's all part of it. That makes us look more like Jesus. And that's the end result. And that's why God saved us, is to look more like his son, right? And that's all bit and part of it. You want to love life and see good days? Let it go. Let it go. And it's hard to do. Man, I'm telling you, that's that's the problem that we have. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, the flesh and the spirit. The spirit of God that's in you wants to get it right. Man, does he want to get it right. He wants to be pleasing to God. He wants to give God glory in your body, 1 Corinthians 6:20. And everything that you do, he wants to get it right so you give God glory, 1 Corinthians 10:31. But the flesh doesn't want to do it. The flesh wants to retaliate. The flesh wants to give evil for evil. And that's why you've got to give it to God. That's why you have to be saturated with the word so that the Holy Spirit can bring to your remembrance the verses that you need. And I give you one today. If you take nothing else away from this evening, take this. Psalm 141, verse 3. God, guard my mouth. Guard my mouth, Lord, so that I don't say something that I'm not supposed to. Sometimes just holding back, not saying anything at all, will preserve the peace that you need to have.